That's excellent as always. I enjoy the music here at Maranatha Baptist Church. Great job in the choir. I love the orchestra. One of the few places I've been that you practice separation between the strings and woodwinds and the brass. And there's a reason for that. Brass players spit on the floor. Woodwinds, not so much. Strings, never. And that's why, young men, if you want to take an instrument, play the trumpet. You get to spit on the floor in church that way, and that's an unusual deal. I thank Miss Upton. She took us for Carolina barbecue. When I was a young man in school, I learned to love little pigs. And chopped pork, that's a barbecue chain with slaw on top of it. And we had some good stuff today. I thank you for that. I have no plans for tomorrow, I'm sorry. Brother and Ms. Minion had asked me if I go to their home for lunch. I saw Shiloh tonight, and she was walking by, sitting right over there. I said, Shiloh, can I go to your house tomorrow? And she said, no. So my lunch plans have been canceled. The boss has spoken. Y'all have been so kind and so faithful. Thank you for being here tonight. And thank you for your faithfulness throughout the week and your good attention to the Word of God and your responsiveness to the Spirit of God. Preacher's wife put so many nice goodies in the room. And the Bible says to eat what is set before you, asking no questions for diet's sake or something like that. And it's nice to see she made some homemade banana muffins. They were good. If she ever gives you some of those, be careful, because if you accidentally get one of those on your forehead, a little bit of it, your tongue will slap your brains out trying to get at it. So be cautious about that. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I heard Dr. Comfort one time say, I go to the pulpit almost always with 3 or 4 sermons in my Bible. And that encouraged me, because I often do that. I often have a very specific sense what the Lord wants me to preach on, but sometimes not so much. And tonight, your pastor said something in leading the prayer meeting that confirmed in my heart and mind that this was the portion of Scripture to which we should go, where we should visit tonight. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar did carry away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 4, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. Now watch the next phrase. Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands. By the way, that has not changed. Your lieutenant governor had a fabulous speech in a church a while ago, and he said there ain't but 2 genders. And he went on very, very clearly to explain what he was talking about. And if you go on and read the verse, you know that's got to be true, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there in Babylon, in the land of captivity, in the place of judgment, that you may be increased and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. From the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. Did you know it is possible to prophesy falsely in the name of the true God? The Hooky Pooky television station does it all the time. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Lord, help us tonight to deliberately listen to the voice of your Spirit. Help me to listen. Help me to add or skip over anything that would please you. Help us to see you as you are and see ourselves as you see us. Help us to draw closer to you because of the time we spend doing reviving work. I pray in every heart. I ask again that you'd keep Satan and the unclean spirits that follow him from diverting our attention from your truth. But help us to determine in our own hearts we're going to gladly, openly, as good ground, receive the seed of your word and then obey what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading through my Bible a while ago and I came to that 11th verse. My attention was arrested by it. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen at the end. Doris Day used to sing, when I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, what will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Everybody wants to know what's going to happen. Sermons on prophecy are popular because they give us some idea of things that the Bible says will happen at the end. Everybody wonders about that. I heard about a Persian general. Whenever he captured a foe, he would give them a choice. He would say, here's my henchman. He's got a big, sharp sword. He'll cut your head off in one swift and relatively painless blow. Or, if you don't do that, you can walk through that big black door. And after a number of prisoners had come along, one of his aides said, General, what's behind the door? I've never seen anybody choose the door. He said, behind the door is freedom. But he said, they never pick it because they're afraid of the unknown. I want you to notice in our text tonight, the Bible tells us the children of Judah had some difficulties. The difficulty, number one, is they were in captivity. Now, one of the amazing things, every time I read through the book of Jeremiah, is they didn't have to go there. God, again and again and again, said, if you'll straighten up, I won't send you there, even though you deserve it, even though you've done wrong. The word amend is used 6 times in the Bible. 4 of those times, it's used in the book of Jeremiah, and they're told to amend their ways and their doings. But they're in captivity. They've been taken from their home, from the place God had prepared to them. They've been put in a strange and pagan land. And they're in confusion. There are prophets that have come along and said, oh, you won't be here long, maybe a year or two. Egypt's going to come and deliver you. You're not going to be here very long at all. They said, something good is going to happen to you. And then, the worst difficulty of all was the cause. 3 times in these exact words, and a 4th time in similar words, the Bible says that the captivity, God says of it, whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. The one thing that they wanted more than anything else was to be home, to be in their land, to be around their temple, to be able in their home to worship their God. And the one thing they wanted more than anything else was the one thing they couldn't have. Their difficulty, what does God tell them? He gives them some directions, and they're really strange directions. He says, build a house, plant a garden, get married, have children, have your children get married, raise families. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I thought they'd try to escape. I thought they'd resist their captors. In fact, he told them not to do that. He said, seek the peace of the city whither I've caused you to be carried away captive, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now, a couple of interesting things. This captivity was a relatively mild captivity. They were not in bonds. They were not slaves as they had been in the land of Egypt. They had freedom to build a house, plant a garden, marry whom they chose. You know, God is a wonderful God. He mingles mercy with judgment. What's the curse for women? What's the curse? Childbearing. Everybody says that. There's actually two parts. One is, thy desire shall be to the husband, and he shall rule over thee. I think that means you're going to want to be in charge, but you don't get to. But childbearing. I'll multiply your sorrow and your conceptions. It'll be harder to have a baby than it would otherwise have been, the Lord said. Now, childbearing's a big deal. I've never experienced it. Despite what Apple says in their new emojis, I never will, nor any other man.
Right.
But I remember when Chrissy was expecting Katie. Half of the pregnancy, she had to be flat on her back. She was having some contractions, and she couldn't get up and do anything. And I remember we went to the hospital about 7 or 8 at night, and Katie came about 6:30 in the morning. Three different ladies came in to the room my wife was in, went out and had their baby. And I remember Chrissy saying, honey, how long is this going to be? One lady down the hall, I heard her scream. And she said, no, stop, take me home. I don't want to do this. I don't know if her request was granted or not, but I suspect it wasn't hard. You know, I've often been in the hospital visiting right after the baby's born. And the mother will hold up this little wrinkled mass of flesh. The only really newborn babies that are cute are black babies. Black babies are cute when they're first born. White babies are not. And you'd expect they'd say, preacher, can you believe it? 9 months I had morning sickness. I ate weird food. I got so big I couldn't see all of myself in the mirror at one time. I was in labor for 6 hours, and this is all I have to show for it. No, they never say that. They say, pastor, isn't he beautiful? And I learned to say, wow, you must really be excited. I knew somebody was supposed to be and I wasn't, so figured it had to be them. But wait a minute. That's part of the curse. But you ask any lady what's one of the greatest joys and privileges you have, and they will say it is the blessing of being able to bring another life into the world. I thought that was a curse. It was. But God mingles mercy with judgment. God's a good God. He doesn't want to judge anybody. He doesn't take delight. He doesn't even have pleasure in the death of the wicked, let alone judging his people. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to settle down where you are and make the best of it. The preacher had been so kind to let me borrow their van and told me not to put any gas in it, so now I'm hitchhiking. And he's asked several times, you need anything? Anything gets you? Anything I can do for you? Well, you know, preacher, I've been thinking about it. I like this area. Maybe you'd build me a house. You think you'd do that? No. God willing, Saturday morning, I'm leaving. I'll need a house. But the children of Israel are going to be there for 70 years. If they're going to plant a garden, it had to be in Babylon. If they were going to raise a family, it had to be in Babylon. If they were going to build a house, it had to be in Babylon. And the Lord says this, I want you to draw a line and start over. I know you don't want to be there. I know you wish you could be someplace else. You didn't keep the Sabbath for 490 years, so you'll be here for 70 years. I'm 69. That means I'll be there till I'm 139 years old. But Lockhart, you look young. How old are you? Oh, you'll only be 109 when you get out. I guess if you're going to have a house, you better build it in Babylon. How old are you? Oh, you'll only be 81. Probably want to wait till you're 81 to build a house. Now listen, here's the teaching of the Word of God here. You're going to always have some things you wish were different. You're going to always have some things you wish you could change. And maybe the very thing that you most want, God has put you there. He could have done differently, could have changed it. He didn't. I don't know all his purpose. I don't know all of his will. I don't know all that he's going to accomplish, but God has placed you there. And God says, hey, draw a line and start over. You can go through your life feeling sorry for yourself, chafing against the circumstances, wishing that everything was different, or you can make the best you can of what you have. I have a friend named John Reynolds. He was Dr. Hudson's associate pastor in Decatur, Georgia. He went with him. When Dr. Hudson took the sword of the Lord, he thought he was going to be the next editor of the sword of the Lord. I got a letter from Dr. Hudson. I was not on the voting board at that time. I was on the cooperating board, but Dr. Hudson sent me the same letter he sent to the men on the voting board. And he said, I think I'm not trying to run the sword after my death, but I think Dr. Reynolds ought to be given the chance. And I was with him way up in Canada, the Tooks knew Brother Mark Bowman. Brother Reynolds and I stayed in the same motel room, and he got up at 3 in the morning. Brother Bowman flew him to go to the board meeting, and they only made one decision there. They decided John Reynolds wouldn't be the next editor. His heart was set on it. He thought it was the will of God. He was sure that was what he's supposed to do. He was teaching at Tennessee Temple, working at Tennessee Temple. And a group of people in Florida said, we're starting a church, just a few of us, and we'd like you to help us. And so he would get on an airplane every Friday afternoon and fly down and visit on Saturday and preach on Sunday and fly back and be at his job on Monday. And that church grew. I'll preach at it, God willing, this fall, the Volusia County Baptist Church in Orange City, Florida. And they now have a beautiful facility. They're running 500 or so nice buildings, all paid for. And John Reynolds went on to have probably the greatest time in his ministry in a place he did not originally expect to be. So God gives him directions. And then God talks to him about devotion. And God says, I have devotion for you. He said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The word expected means hopeful. We use it that way in the English language. Charles Dickens wrote a book called Great Expectations about a young man who had no prospects of his own, but he had hope of something happening in the future. He had a reason to believe his lot in life might change. God says, hey, I got the end figured out and you're going to like it. Amen. Thoughts of peace. And not of evil. You know the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. You look up that word and the first three synonyms you find are safe, well, and happy. God says, I am devoted to you. I love you. You were in captivity, but I love you. You've disobeyed me, but I love you. You have rebelled against me. You've ignored the prophets I've sent to try to restore you to myself, but I love you. Don't you ever let anybody tell you God is mean and God is harsh and God is judgmental. Anybody says that doesn't know a thing about the grace of God. Oh, you say you don't find the love of God in the Old Testament. You don't know how to read. When God had to send Adam and Eve out of the garden, it was judgment for their disobedience, but you know there was mercy mingled in that. He said, lest they would eat of the tree of life and live forever in their fallen condition. It was God who made coverings of animal skins. It was God who said, I've got a plan to take care of the devil. Our God is a good God. We don't deserve his love, but he loves us. We deserve more judgment than we receive, but he loves us. In judgment, he remembers mercy in all of our sins. Sin, all of our punishment for our iniquities are less than we deserve. He is devoted to us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never stops caring about us. The Bible says if we deny him, he remaineth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You are God's child. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll always love you. He's devoted to you.
Amen.
But he says, I want you to be devoted to me. He said, let me tell you, you're going to get out of this mess. You're going to get out of this mess when you seek me with all your heart. The word means to search out by any means. It speaks of an intensity. It speaks of an urgency. It speaks of a recognition of great need. One of the problems we have in our prosperous society is that we think we have so much we can get along pretty well without God. The trouble is all that stuff, that we try to use to satisfy us, all those things, all those pleasurable activities, maybe not sinful, all those things we try to do, they leave us more empty than before. I used to eat circus peanuts. Trouble with circus peanuts. So all a circus peanut makes you want to do is eat another circus peanut. And you eat one, and it's good, but it's somehow not quite enough, and you keep eating it, and pretty soon you have the whole bag, and you're sick. All the stuff in the world is like that. Ah, but the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. God says, I want you to search for me with all your heart. You're in captivity. You're in here because you disobeyed me. You're going to get out of here when you search for me. You're getting out of here when you turn to me. Daniel was reading these words, and he realized the 70 years had been accomplished and began to pray and turn his heart toward God and ask God to fulfill the promise. And God began to release his people when the time was up, but it did not come without their devotion to him. I read about a Bible college president. His wife had Alzheimer's. I'm familiar with that. My mother-in-law lived with us the last 3.5 years of her life, and she had either dementia or Alzheimer's. We never had her diagnosed. It wasn't going to change anything. So we're going to make her go through all those tests. And they would employ a couple young ladies from the college to stay with her. He lived about a mile from his office. But if those young ladies did not watch her carefully, she would sneak out and go to his office. But she didn't bother to be correctly clothed, to put shoes on. And she'd walk there in her bare feet. He took her to the doctor one day. The doctor examined her feet. The Bible college president told him what had been happening. When the doctor looked up, there were tears in his eyes. And he said, such love. He went on to say, I believe that people in your wife's condition only care about what they intensely loved before. And the Bible college president left, asking himself a question. He wasn't thinking about his wife's feet or her mental condition. He wasn't thinking about his burden and caring for her. But here's the question the Spirit of God burned on his heart. Am I like that with God, desperate to be near him? I read the Bible. I read it through every month. But sometimes I just do it because I'm supposed to. I have a prayer list. I don't know the last time I missed praying. I have a daily prayer list in a week, one every day and one for different days of the week. I don't know the last time I missed it. But sometimes it's, oh, brother, I want to go to sleep. I got to pray first. I pass out tracts. I try to share the gospel with people. I get to lead people to Christ all over the place. I've had, since I've not been pastoring, and I'm not home. God's kept me busy. Schedule may change if they tell me to take some time off for my voice, but if I keep what's on the schedule, I'll be 104 consecutive Sundays preaching somewhere and not attending our own church. I'm home sometimes on Wednesdays, midweek service. And I've had twice people down the aisle making a profession of faith in our church that I've led to Christ since I've stopped pastoring. But you know, sometimes I just do it because it's my duty. Sometimes I just do it because it's on the schedule. Sometimes I just want to get to the next thing on my list, and I forget that without the Lord Jesus, I can do nothing. I forget that I need him more than rest. I need him more than food. I need him more than anything in the entire world. Am I like that with God? Desperate to be near him? Am I devoted to him, or do I just do my duty? So let me give you some thoughts from the story. Number one, it matters who you listen to. Don't listen to these people say, it's going to be all right to get out of here. They prophesy falsely in my name. You know, I know there's some good Christian radio stations around here. There aren't any good ones where I live. I live in a poor, benighted part of the world. I'm over an hour from a Chick-fil-A. So how would you expect to have Christian radio stations? You don't even have a Chick-fil-A. But you know what I think? I think sometimes God's people listen to too many different voices. There are so many voices. Well, Pastor, I don't know if you have to use King James Bible. I was listening to Dr. So-and-so. I mean, he's been preaching for 45 years, and he has cruises, and people follow him, and he doesn't use the King James Bible. Well, preacher, I think I can divorce my husband just because he's a jerk, because I was listening to Dr. New Evangelical, and he said there are 7 reasons you can divorce your husband, and I'm pretty sure he's on 2 or 3 of those. Pastor, I don't think you have to go to church Sunday night. Well, I was listening to Dr. Sounding Brass and Reverend Broad-Minded Person, and they said, you know, that you can worship God in your yard and worship God in your, well, you can and you should. We do not come to church primarily to worship. Worship is a function of your spirit. It means to direct affection toward God. We gather together to hear from God, to encourage one another, to go out and carry out the Great Commission. But you know, it might be a good idea if all those people went off the air and you took the money and used it to start independent, fundamental, Baptist, soul-winning, local churches. Amen. Be careful who you listen to. Please, don't let Dr. Phil tell you how to conduct your marriage or raise your kids.
Right.
It always amazes me. A divorced man's going to tell everybody what to do. People are strange. Matters you listen to. Here's the next thought. Everybody's in some kind of captivity. Everybody's got something they wish were different. Something they'd like to change. Something that if they could change one thing in a moment, they would say, this would be the one thing I wish were different in my life. Everybody has something like that. Everybody's in some kind of captivity. I heard Dr. Bob Jones III say one time that he was just going about his daily routine, and a terrible thought came into his mind about God. A terrible thought. And it stayed there for a while, and he'd read the Bible, and he'd say, well, yeah, maybe that could be true. An unscriptural thought, but then he'd see things that maybe could support it. And he struggled with that. Now, he talked about it because God gave him the victory. And the Bible says, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. But people that you think have it made and everything's perfect, everybody's got some kind of captivity. And so, when you're in that captivity, you can only be happy if you accept and make the best of your current situation, of unchangeable situations. Let me say it that way. I fly a lot. I've flown over 2 million miles, they say, on Delta Airlines. I don't know how many on the other airlines. I normally fly Delta. They kind of own Michigan. But I fly often enough that they let me have a membership in their Sky Club for free. I fly often enough they pay for my Clear membership every year. I fly often enough that they upgrade me quite often. Let me sit up in the front. I fly often enough that I have some delayed and canceled flights. I have seen people get so upset. You remember Congressman Bob Barr from Georgia? I saw him in the Atlanta airport one time, and he was cussing at the lady behind the Delta counter, and he took the newspaper and slammed it on the floor and just made a scene. And I was near enough to, I said, well, that's mature. I was one time in a gate, and the flight kept getting canceled and delayed and canceled and delayed. And somebody came out and said, I work for CBS News. What are you going to do for me? Well, aren't you the ones that had the phony stuff on Dateline? I think I'm going to check your ticket and make sure it's valid. Now, here's what I do. I go to the lady behind the counter and say, this flight canceled? She'll cringe a little and say, yes, sir. I say, wonderful. She'll look at me like I'm crazy. I'll say, well, you wouldn't have canceled it unless the weather's too bad to fly in or the airplane's broke. And I don't want to fly in bad weather. My rule is if the pilot is scared to fly, so am I. And I don't fly in any broken airplanes. Now, here's what I figure. Well, there's probably some phone calls I need to make. There's probably some studying I can do. There may be some people I need to pass out tracts from, maybe win somebody to Christ. And probably there's some food I can eat. And I usually make phone calls and often study. And sometimes I win people to Christ and I always find food to eat. Not going to go till it's going to go. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit complaining. Quit being upset with God or whoever you blame for your current situation. You'll only be happy if you accept and make the best of unchangeable circumstances. I have bad knees. I was born with them. If I jumped off these two steps, I'd limp for weeks. I'm still getting over something happened in January. I just kind of messed my knee up trying to get the hill behind our pond cleared out and ready for the grandkids to slide down and slide across the frozen pond. Y'all do that a lot down here, I'm sure. You know what? Not a thing I can do about it. 25 years ago, they said I needed to have them replaced. I'm not against that, but I'm functioning. I go up and down stairs. I can't jog anymore. I used to jog, but it hurts my knees too much. And besides, the last time I jogged, I caused that one earthquake in California. So I do the elliptical. It's jarless. It goes round and round, gets my heart rate up, does me good. Now that's a minor thing. That's a small thing. But everybody's got something. And we spend our life chafing against it. And God says, you just settle down, plant a garden, raise a family, build a house, and pray for the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. I do not pray for God to judge America. I pray for God to revive America. I do not pray for Joe Biden to fall over dead. He's going to fall over whether he dies or not, I'm pretty sure, unless the Easter Bunny props him up. But I would rather pray for God to save Joe Biden. I am not interested in God's wrath being poured out upon our nation. I'm interested in our nation turning back to God. Yes. Pray for the peace of the city. Only be happy if you accept and make the best of unchangeable circumstances. Next item is this. God knows what he is doing. Did you know that? God knows what he is doing. And he's going to work it all together for good. God uses the wrath of men to praise him. I mentioned Joseph the other day. We often love the phrase, you men are for evil, God men are for good. I love that. But my favorite phrase in that story is, so then it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God put me in that pit, and God put me at Potiphar's, and God put me in the prison, because then God was going to put me in the palace. God knows what he's doing. When things go wrong, there are only a few possibilities. Maybe God is unaware of your problem. Maybe he's ignorant. You think? No. He knows the end from the beginning. No creature not made manifest in his sight. Well, maybe he knows, but he doesn't care. Come on, I got 7.5 billion people to take care of. Your little health issue, your problem with your kid, your mortgage is just, I mean, I got Ukraine to take care of. I can't be fiddling with your tractor breaking down. Maybe he's indifferent. You think? No, I don't think so. The Bible says even the hairs of our head are numbered. Wow. I don't know anybody can tell me exactly how many hairs are on their head. I bet you couldn't even tell me within several thousand how many hairs are on your head. Now, I used to worry about how many hairs I had on my head. Preacher Dr. Love in Ben Salem, and he had a guy that was the manager of a hair transplant place. And he led us to believe he was going to give me a hair transplant for free. That's what we thought. We got in. They had just done the anchor on the Philadelphia Evening News, and it was 20 grand for him. I could get the same thing for 3 grand. Well, that was a while ago, and you buy a pretty good car for 3 grand. And I said, well, thank you. I didn't do it. Now, I've since been offered a hair transplant free from a doctor in Beverly Hills, California. He's a member of Dr. Chapel's church, plays in the orchestra, Dr. Chu. He does hair transplants and plastic surgery. He said, you come out next time, I'll fix you up. It'll take about a day. I said, doc, I really appreciate that, but at my stage in life, I'd probably do better with a plastic surgery. I tried Rogaine. I had no gain with Rogaine. But I never cared enough to count them. And God, you brush your hair and a few hairs come out, God changes the tally in heaven. He's not indifferent. He loves you. His heart, the songwriter accurately said, is touched with your grief. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Well, maybe he's not ignorant. Maybe he's not indifferent. Maybe he knows and he cares, but he just can't do anything about it. Like the chaplain I mentioned the other night, some things God can't help, but he wants to be there to help us through the things he can't help. Maybe God's incompetent. You think? I don't think so. With men, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Is there anything too hard for God? Obvious answer is no. So if God is not ignorant, if he's not indifferent, if he's not incompetent, then he must be in charge. He must be in control. He must be working all things together for good. God knows what he's doing. I don't. He does. Because of that, you don't have to worry. I've never been scared on an airplane. I've been scared in cars, particularly when I was the one driving. I've never been scared in an airplane, but boy, have I flown to some nervous people. Yeah, I remember an old lady sitting, there was an empty seat in the middle, and she was sitting in the window, I was in the aisle, and I tried to talk to her about the gospel. She wasn't interested, so I thought, I'm going to listen to the ball game. They had it on the deal on the airplane, and it was one of the baseball playoffs, and the engine started, and she got really nervous. She looked at me, she said, excuse me, yes, ma'am. She said, is this normal? Yes, ma'am, that's the engines. They start those before they fly the plane. And I went back and listened to the ball game, and the plane started to move. She said, excuse me. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, is this normal? I said, yes, ma'am. They're moving the plane away from the gate, getting it out on the runway. That's normal. And then we started to take off. And she said, excuse me. Is this normal? And I said, yes, ma'am. And they found out she was flying with her husband's dead body in the back of the plane to go do a funeral. She finally read the little tract I gave her, and she looked at me and she said, that would be very comforting if somebody believed it. I said, it is. I said, let me ask you a question. When you read that, did you sense something inside telling you that what you're reading was true? She said, yes, I did. I said, that's the Spirit of God. And she trusted Christ. Now, we both got there the same time. I just enjoyed the trip better. We both landed equally safely. You can worry if you want to. Somebody said, worry is the interest you pay on borrowed trouble. But the Bible says, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. I'll trust and never be afraid. The Bible says, be careful or full of care for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you do, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. One more reminder from this story. Matters who you listen to. Everybody's in some kind of captivity. God knows what he's doing. You don't have to worry about it. Here's the last thought. You lessen trouble's hold on you when you tighten your hold on God. Let me read you again what God said to these people in captivity. Then shall you call upon me, and I'll hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search me with all your hearts, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I'll turn away your captivity. And I'll gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord, and bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I used to sing a song, I'd hear it fairly often. It went like this: when no one cared about me if I should live or die, and no one bothered asking why I'd go aside and cry, and burdens got so heavy that I couldn't face the day, then I'd feel his arm around me, and I'd hear him gently say, lean on me when you have no strength to stand. When you feel you're going under, hold tighter to my hand. Lean on me when your heart begins to bleed. And I love this, because when you get to the place that I'm all you've got, then you'll find I'm all you need. Amen. Ladies' Bible study was going to the book of Malachi. They came to the verse, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And they talked about it and they thought they understood kind of what the verse was saying. But there's one lady in the group, she thought, I don't think we really got it yet. And she found a silversmith. She told him I had come and she'd come, and he explained the process and told her how he'd put the silver in a vat and he would heat it up and the dross would come to the top and he would take it off. And she said, but do you sit when you work with the silver? And he said, oh, yes. He said, I must give the most careful attention to the metal, because if I exceed in the slightest degree the amount of heat necessary to purify it, then I'll damage the metal. I think that means God gives us just enough trouble to turn us back to Him. Not to damage us, but to purify us. I think that means the sooner I get the junk out, the sooner I get out of the furnace. She thought she'd obtained the information, she sought, and started to walk away, and she turned. As she was walking out, the silversmith had said, ma'am, there's one thing you may want to know. He said, the only way that I know the silver is ready to come out of the furnace is when I can see my face reflected in the metal. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you.